2 Samuel chapter 22. Tonight we're actually going to be, I'm not going to talk about chapter 21, but I'll tell you a little bit of what it's about, and then we're going to move on to chapter 22. In chapter 21 and 22, both of these chapters, I believe, are musings in the life of David. Now, musings are something, it means to think about something that has happened. You know, when you sit down and think, oh, let me just think about all the things God has done for me in this last year. You know, those are musings. And I think that David was going through a time of musing here in chapter 21 and 22. He was thinking about things that had happened in the past and writing them down and recording them. So they didn't necessarily happen in this, as he was writing them here, he was thinking about the things that had happened. In chapter 21, he's thinking about a lot of the battles that he had been in and how that God had met needs, and that was at the end of the chapter, the beginning of chapter 21. He's musing about the time when Saul had tried to kill the Gibeonites. All right? Now the Gibeonites, who remembers who the Gibeonites were? Gibeonites were a bunch of bad people that tricked Joshua. Remember when Joshua went into the land and the Gibeonites came to Joshua and they had they put on their old clothes and their old rags and they had their old moldy food and they came to Joshua and said, we're from a real long faraway country and please make a league with us. We're from way a long ways away. And Joshua said, oh man, poor people. Look at their food and their clothes. Boy, all right, we'll make a league with you. And then 2 days later, he find out they were their neighbors. They lied to him. But he'd already made a league with them, promised them. We promise you by our great God in heaven that we won't kill you. And then he finds out they're the neighbors. Oh. And so they couldn't kill him because they were the neighbors. And God wasn't very happy about that. But they had made a promise with him. So, and when Saul was king, Saul says, I'm going to get rid of those Gibeonites. I don't like those Gibeonites. We should have killed them way back a long time ago. So he starts trying to kill the Gibeonites. Well, God wasn't happy about that because God, they had promised by God, you know, by God's name that they would not kill the Gibeonites. And so God said, well, you can't kill them now because you promised you wouldn't. And Saul tried to kill him. And now, during David's reign, there was a famine. And part of the reason for this was because Saul had been doing these bad things. And God said, all right, now I'm going to punish Israel now because Saul had been trying to kill these Gibeonites. And so David took care of that, and God stopped the plague, and there wasn't any more problem with that. And then in the end, it talks about how David was fighting with the giants, and how he had gone out to battle, and these giants, the brothers of Goliath, were trying to kill David, and some of the other men of David rose up and helped him and rescued David. And it's because David was getting old now, and he wasn't as good as he was when he was young. And these giants were about ready to take over and kill him. And so David was rescued from that. He's musing over these things that had taken place in chapter 21. Now, chapter 22 is a song. Chapter 22 is almost identical to Psalm 18. Almost identical. I mean, you can actually go to each one and look at them and compare the two of them. And the two of them read almost exactly alike. Now, there's a few differences and a few changes, but they're very, very similar. Psalm 18 and chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. And as we look at this here tonight, this is a song of praise. David is singing a song of praise. Now, all the songs in the book of Psalms are songs. Now, we don't think of them as songs because, you know, most of them we can't sing because we don't know the tune that they had. And they often had, in the Israel, they had kind of unusual tunes. And so it was kind of hard for us to sing them. But there's a few of them we've been able to sing, put some of them into some songs. But they were songs. That was the songbook of Israel. Psalm 18 is the same song as David wrote here in Psalm 22. Or in 2 Samuel 22. In 2 Samuel 22, he's talking of in this song about praise to God. He's giving praise to God for the things that God had done for him. And I want us to notice I'm going to break it down into four sections of things that David was praising God for. And these are things that we need to praise God for. We had a time of thanking God for the things he's done for us. God's met our needs, and we can thank God for the things that he's doing in our lives. And we can see some good things that we learn from this. All right, start out with verse number 1, chapter 22, verse number 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the days that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. All right, so David probably wrote this song earlier in his life. several reasons for that, but he had most of his battles in the early part of his kingly reign, and he had just gotten over hiding from Saul, and God had delivered him from Saul, and now he's the king, and he wins his battles. So I think he's probably early in his reign when he writes this song. And now he's musing. He's thinking back over these things from way back years ago when I first became the king. And he had been king for... How long was David king? How long altogether? 40 years. 40 years. How long was Saul king? 40 years. How long was Solomon king? 40 years. All right, so the first three kings were each kings for 40 years. All right, it's pretty easy to remember. Saul, then David, and then Solomon. All right, 40 years each. All right, so get that cemented in your mind. It'll help you. All right, now here David's musing over, thinking back over of way years ago when I first became the king and all the good things that God did for me. And verse number 2, it says, "And the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Now, as we think about this, David is praising God for his protection. He's praising God for his protection. Now, I want to go through each one of these little things that he mentions here. Make sure you understand them. What's he talking about when he says, "The Lord is my rock"? Now, David didn't carry around a rock in his pocket and said, "Want to see my Lord? Here's my rock." That's not what he was talking about. Okay? It wasn't that. All right? He was saying, "The Lord is my rock." The word rock there refers to a huge cliff. It may even refer to a secure cave in a cliff. In Israel, there's lots of caves in the limestone rock ledges. There's caves where they could, secret places where they could get in and nobody really kind of knew. You couldn't see it from the outside and you'd sneak in there. And it was a place of security, a place of safety. And many times as you read through the book of Judges and some of these other places, it talks about them hiding in the rocks and the clay caves and the cliffs. And David says here, "The Lord is my rock. He is the place where I can go and hide from the enemy. He is the one that will protect me." So he was using metaphor here when he said, "The Lord is my rock." He wasn't saying God's a rock. He's saying God is like a rock. A rock is a place where I can be safe and secure. And he said, God is the one who in whom I can be safe and secure. So he says, God is my rock. Then he says, God is my fortress. Now, a fortress was a strong fort or a place of protection. They would build high walls around their cities, and there would be a fort. And they could go inside of it, and the enemy couldn't get in because of the walls would keep the enemy out. And he says, "The Lord is my fortress. He is the one, he is like that fortress that I can go inside, and he'll protect me." And you know, he was saying that when I have problems, when I have troubles, I can run to the Lord, I can hide in him. He is my fort. He is the high walls around me to protect me from the enemy. Then he says, "The Lord is my deliverer." Deliverer. Now the deliverer is one who brings us to safety. It's the one who saves or delivers us from danger. And he says, "The Lord is my deliverer." He's the one that'll protect me. He'll deliver me. And then he says, "The Lord is my shield." Shield. What's a shield? You know, they would wear those shields in the battle, and they'd have that shield, a big shield of metal or something on, and they would carry it in the battle, and when the arrows would come, they'd hold it up, and the arrows would hit that, and it would keep them from getting shot. All right? So he says, "The Lord is my shield. The Lord is the one that's protecting me from the darts of the enemy." The Bible tells us that remember what he says there about the devil, about in 1 Peter 5, verse 8? He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." He said, we need to resist the devil. One of the ways we do that is with our shield. He says, God is our shield. And so we hold that shield up and we trust in the Lord. And he says, as I trust in the Lord and depend upon him, he protects me from the arrows of the devil, the darts of the devil. And then he says, "The Lord is my horn of my salvation." What's a horn? Well, we've got several different kinds of horns. All right? You got the horn on the car. It wasn't that kind of horn. All right? And you got the horn, you know, you can play. I play a trombone. It wasn't that kind of horn. All right? So what kind of horn was it? Well, he's talking about the horns of an animal. Alright? You know, like the horns of a bull. Those big horns. What are those horns for? Well, if you've never been around animals very much, you might not know, but those horns are fighting horns. All right? And on the farm when we were kids, we'd always cut the horns off when they were little. We'd cut their horns off. That wasn't a very nice job. But you needed to cut the horns off because if you didn't cut their horns off, when they got bigger, they knew they had horns. Every once in a while, we'd have one that the horn didn't get cut off properly, and he'd have a horn sticking out there. And when the other ones were around, he'd go, ram into the side of him with his horn. And he'd use that horn to be a bully. They know what the horn's for. The horns were fighting horns. And even wild deer and antelope and things like that, you'll see pictures of them when they're fighting. They're crashing together. And they don't... You know, two deer or antelope, they don't run together and then stand next to each other and go kicking each other with a heel. No, they use their horns. They get their horns and go wham into the other one. And they use those great big horns as fighting tools. So he says, the Lord is my horn, the horn of my salvation, that which is going to fight for me. It's going to defend me and protect me. And then he says, the Lord is my high tower. Now we know what a tower is. Big tall building. And he says, the Lord is my high tower. And they would often in Israel build huge high towers, real high towers. And the high towers were special for several reasons. One of the purposes of the high tower was so that they could watch out to see if the enemy was coming. Because they were way up high and they could see for a long ways around, all the way around the tower. And they could see whether any enemy is sneaking up on them. But the tower was also a place of safety. They go up in the tower and the enemy couldn't get to them. And so it was a place of safety, of protection, but it was also a place where they could see and observe the enemy. So he says, the Lord is my high tower. Then he says, the Lord is my refuge. Refuge. Now, the word refuge means a place of escape. Place to run to escape. Place you're safe. And he says, I can run there and be with the Lord and he'll protect me and I don't have to worry. I can be calm and safe and feel secure. He is my refuge. And then he says that the Lord is my Savior, the one who delivers me. He saves me. He delivers me. Now, David here, in his song here, he's singing praise to God for all these things that God does to him. And God is not literally a stone you carry in your pocket. God is not a big shield that you carry on your side. But God acts like these things. And we need to trust God for that. Now, what do all of these things have in common? They all have one thing in common. What do you think they have in common, Anae?
They protect us.
They do protect us. That is one thing they have in common. That wasn't what I was thinking of. What else would, in order for them to be any good to you, what must be true?
They're hard.
Well, they are hard. But that's not necessarily the answer. You have to be close to them or they won't do you any good. If you have a place of refuge, but you're way off somewhere else, the place of refuge isn't going to help you if the enemy comes. If you need, if the enemy starts shooting darts at you and you left your shield at home, you're in trouble. All right? If you need a place to run and hide in the rock, but you're way off somewhere else, doesn't do you any good. So in order for the rock and the shield, and the horn, and the high tower, and the refuge to help you, you've got to be near it. And so, if God is your refuge, and God is your high tower, and God is your shield, and God is your rock that you can climb up on and to protect you, you have to be near to Him. That's important for us to remember. So David was reminding us here in this song that we've got to be close to God. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He said, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So you've got to be close to Him. So if you want God's blessing and His protection in your life from dangers, you know, there's all kinds of things in life that will hurt you. There are bad people in life that may hurt you, but there's bad things in life that'll hurt you. There's things on the television that will hurt you. There's things in the radio that will hurt you. There's things in books that will hurt you. There's things that you can do that could hurt you. And you need God's protection. And if you stay close to God, God will protect you and keep you away from things you shouldn't be part of. And they will be like your high tower and your refuge and your shield and your rock to protect you because God will be close to you. So we need to stay close to God and it'll help us. Now, there's a warning that God gives us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse number 11. He says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things. and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, meekness. So what did he say? He gave us one thing. He says, flee these things. He's talking about the bad things. He said, flee. What does it mean to flee?
Like run away.
To run away. Right? To flee. To run away from the things that will hurt you. So if you see something that you shouldn't look at, flee. If you hear something you shouldn't listen to, flee. If you are tempted to say something you shouldn't say, flee. He says, flee these things, but follow righteousness, godliness, faith, meekness. All right? So he said, you need to flee it and follow. Then there's another verse in 2 Timothy 2:22. It says, flee also youthful lust. Run away from lust. Lust is temptation to do bad things. Not just sensual things, but all kinds of bad things. Or if you're tempted to lie, that's a lust. If you're tempted to steal, that's a lust. If you're tempted to look at something you shouldn't look at, that's lust too. And so he says, flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord of a pure heart. So what is he saying? He says you need to flee one thing and follow the other. So he's saying you got to stay close to God if you want to avoid doing wrong. See that? All right. So he says stay close to God and you'll avoid the wrong. That's what David was telling us. That's what he was saying here. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress, my shield, my protection. God is there. But you can't have God's help if you don't stay close to God. Okay? So that's the thing. Flee the wrong, follow the right, and stay close to the Lord. All right, now let's move on. David, first of all, then, praised God for his protection. And then verses 5 to 20, we see that God, David praises the Lord for his deliverance. For his deliverance. All right, he talks about God delivering him from all kinds of trouble. And I'm not going to read all this. We'll read just a few lines of it and you'll see what I'm talking about. When the waves of death compassed me and the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrow of hell compassed me about and the snares of death prevented me. All right, the word snares. A snare is a trap. All right, so he says one of the traps out there to try to get me, they're trying to grab me. The word prevented means to go before. So the traps are before me. So as I'm walking along, I see a trap in the path. They're trying to get me. They're trying to catch me. He's talking about all these troubles, all these problems. And he describes all these problems. And then David called on the Lord for help. Verse 7, it says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Now that sounds like something we heard this morning, doesn't it? All right. What did Jonah do when he was in trouble? He cried to the Lord. That's what David said. When I was in trouble, I cried to the Lord. See, again, prayer is very, very important. It's very important we pray. We talked a lot about that this morning. I'm not going to talk all about that tonight. But you know, if the only time you pray is when you're getting dressed in the morning, you're trying to say, oh, Lord, please help me today to, you know, do the right things and you know, help me not to forget what I'm supposed to do. Oh, amen. And you rush off. And that's the only time you pray in the day. Or maybe you don't pray all day long and you say, oh, I didn't pray at all. And I'm about ready to go to bed. And you're just about so sleepy you can't hardly keep your eyes open. Oh, Lord, I'm just about ready to fall asleep. Thank you for all that you did for me. Amen. Good night. All right. If that's all you pray, you don't pray much. That's not the kind of prayer we need. We need to talk to God. We need to be people that will pray and ask God for our needs. We need to spend quality time with the Lord. We need to thank God when we pray. We need to ask Him for our needs. You know, have you ever asked God to help you understand the Bible? You're reading something in the Bible and say, I just don't understand this. And stop right then and say, God, please help me understand this. I don't understand it. Now, who wrote the Bible? Well, God did. All right, so if God... I mean, men wrote it down, but God told them what to write. So if God had the Bible written, who ought to be able to understand the Bible the best? God. So why not ask Him? So, Lord, please, it's your book. Help me understand this. And so we need to pray about what we're reading and to pray about the things that we're learning and to pray that God would help us and share our burdens with God and ask Him for the help and pray specifically. We talked about that another time. What does it mean to pray specifically? But the exact things you need. Don't just say, Lord, just take care of all my problems today. Amen. No. Talk to Him about the needs. Talk to Him about the special things. Now, Just something for you. It's only for you, nobody else. I want you to rate your prayer life. All right? If you were to rate it on four different categories, rate your prayer life. Poor, average, good, or great. How would God rate your prayer life? Poor, average, good, or great? See, each of us have to evaluate ourselves. And you know, if you say, well, you know, I need to work on my prayer life. I need to spend more time praying with God. Maybe you'd say, well, I have to admit, mine's probably poor. Or maybe it's just average. You know, we all need to work on it. I need to work more on my prayer time. I pray every day and I talk to God a lot every day, but I need to work on my prayer time. I don't pray like I should. And all of us need to work on our prayers. So let's work at this. And God will bless us if we do. Now, as David goes on, verses 8 to 20, he talks about some of the mighty works that God did to answer his prayers. Verse 8, it says that the earth shook and trembled, and the heavens moved and shook. And in verse 9, it talks about the smoke coming out of God's nostrils and the fire of his mouth devouring and the coals of fire kindled. I don't really know what all that he's talking about. He's describing things that God did during his life to show him God's great power, to show him how God was working in his life, and God was coming down and meeting needs and strengthening and helping him. And David was talking about specific things in his life that God did to help him. Then in verses 21 to 28, David talks about the praise, how we need to praise the Lord for his rewards. Verse number 21, look at this. This is something to think about. Verse 21, the Lord reward me according to my righteousness. How would you like to pray that prayer? What is righteousness? Well, I'm just being right with God. All right? So he said, Lord, reward me according to my righteousness. I think I'd rather say, Lord, please, just bless me. Don't reward me for my righteousness. Why? Because sometimes we're not as righteous as we should be. All right? And, you know, even like the prayer that is often called the Lord's Prayer, it's an actual example prayer in the Bible. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I mean, people pray that or say that little prayer lots of times. They don't think about what they're saying. Lord, forgive me like I forgive others. Anybody you haven't forgiven lately? Well, then you don't want to pray that prayer. You don't want to pray that and say, Lord, forgive me like I forgive my brother. Forgive me like I forgive my dad. Forgive me for all the things that I've done just like I forgive everybody else. No, we say, Lord, how about you forgive me better than I did? All right. See, we want God to treat us right, but God's saying here, you know, David was praying, Lord, reward me according to my righteousness. Now, because David said that, I really think that this song was early in his life. I don't think it was after he had sinned with Bathsheba. I don't think so. Because David would have then said, Lord, I made a mess of things. Don't reward me according to that. Please reward me for the good things I did before. Yeah. So I think it was probably early on in his life when he prayed this prayer, but he's asking the Lord to reward him according to his righteousness. Now, we need to think about that just a little bit here as we move on. God's blessing is on on the lives of those who live right in God's sight. All right? So what's that mean? God knows what is right. If anybody knows what's right, God knows. All right? So if we're going to live right in God's sight, that means we live the way God wants us to live. All right? So if we're going to live the way God wants us to live, it does pay to live right. It really does. You know, sometimes people think, it's so hard to do right all the time. I'd rather just do what I want to do. No, it pays to do right. It really does. It pays to do right. And it pays to live for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, or 1 Corinthians 9, 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. A lot of big words in there. Let me explain them. It says, every man that striveth. Strive means to work hard. Every man that strives for the mastery. He's talking about a person who's in the Olympic Games. They're striving for the mastery. The mastery is to win the prize. Every man that strives to win the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate means self-controlled. So a person who's an athlete and they're going to be in the 100 meter race, they are temperate. They are self-controlled. They don't go to McDonald's to eat. They eat carefully. They choose their food well. They exercise every day. They do all the things they're supposed to do to be able to run the best they possibly can. Because, so he says there, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Corruptible means something that's here today, gone tomorrow. They were going to get a little leaf crown that would only last for a few days and it would fade away, the leaves would die, and the thing would be basically worthless. But they would do it for a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. Paul was saying, we are not in a race for a corruptible crown, we're in a race for an incorruptible crown that will last for all eternity. We need to live for God because what we're doing will last forever if we live for God. If you live for yourself, it'll be all gone. When you die, you can't take anything with you. Every one of us here one day are going to die. And when you go, you're not going to take anything with you. Nothing. All right? Job said, naked came I into the world, and naked will I return thither. All right? When you were born, you had nothing, not even clothes. And when you leave, you're going to leave with nothing. So if you gain lots of riches and you live for money and you got a big house and 5 cars and a boat and all the nice things in life and you got everything that this world could offer, when you die, you're going to leave it all behind. The poor person that doesn't have anything, when he dies, he's going to leave it all behind too. And when we stand before God, we're going to stand before God with only one thing. Any other people that we've taken with us to heaven and the things that we've done for Jesus. It's the only thing you can take with you. So if you live for Jesus and do things for Him and live your life for His glory, you can take that with you. But if you live for yourself and get lots of money and get lots of fame and get lots of fortune and have lots of fun, you're going to leave it all behind. And when you stand before God, you're going to have nothing. Nothing. But if you live for Jesus and lay up treasure in heaven, as Jesus talked, then you will have rewards in heaven based on what you did here on earth for Him. So we need to think about the future in these things, the rewards. All right, now, God does really see what we do. He really does. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees everything you do. God sees every time you get mad at your brother. God sees every time you fight. God sees every time you do something good. God sees when you read your Bible. God sees when you're on your knees praying. God sees when you're singing in church. God sees the things that we do, whether it's good or bad. God sees it all. And God will reward us according to that. And when we are doing that which is right in His sight, we need to think about what would God think of what I'm doing. Sometimes we just think, oh, you know, it's no big deal. Just told a little lie. Does God see the little lie? Does God see little lies? He does, doesn't He? God sees little ones and big ones. He sees them all. We might say, well, you know, I'm just watching this movie and I, it's really a good movie and I know they're swearing a little bit and they're cursing a little bit and they're doing some bad things in it, but, you know, it's got a really good story to it and I like this. Does God see that? Yeah, God sees that. God sees that. God sees it when we listen to music we shouldn't listen to. God sees it when we don't obey our parents like we're supposed to, or don't obey the boss. God sees all the things God sees it when we wear clothing that we shouldn't wear that brings people's eyes to our body instead of bringing glory to the Lord. I mean, God sees all these things. All of it. We can't hide on God. And so we need to remember, David said, Lord, reward me according to my righteousness. And that's something that causes us to think, God, help me to live right before You so that You can reward me according to my righteousness, the way that I do what is right. Now, in verses 26 to 28, David talks about, he says, with the merciful, Thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright, Thou shalt show thyself upright, and with the pure, Thou shalt show thyself pure, and with the froward, Thou shalt show thyself unsavory. What this is talking about, he's saying, if you're merciful, God's going to be merciful to you. If you're pure, God's going to treat you as a pure person. If you're a upright person, God's going to treat you as an upright person. You're going to receive for what you did, according to your what you've done. I like what Charles Spurgeon did. He gave this great illustration. Listen to this. This is how he described this. He was actually talking about Psalm 18:25, but it's the same verses that are in here. All right, and he said, every man shall have his meat weighed on his own scales, his corn meted out in his own bushel, and his land measured with his own rod. No rule can be more fair to the ungodly man, more terrible, or to the generous man, more honorable. What he's saying is, if you treat others kindly, God's going to treat you kindly. When he talks about the measuring out these things, he's saying if you have a scoop, and you know what was often common in those days is they try to cheat. People cheated back and then like they cheat today. So you'd go to buy some grain, and the guy had a scoop that wasn't really the full scoop. It was only, you know, you were buying a liter, but it only had 900 grams in it instead of a liter. All right? So he'd cheat you. He'd scoop it up and say, oh, there you go. There's 1,000 grams. And he's lying to you. He's cheating you. God says, all right, I'll measure his scoop when we on Judgment Day, I'll remember to measure him, weigh him by his own scoop. He's saying, you're going to get what you've done. You do wrong to others, it's going to come back to you. You try to cheat on God, it's going to come back to you. He's basically saying, whatever you do is going to come back to haunt you or to bless you. And so that's why Spurgeon said, the generous person that says, all right, yeah, here's my scoop. It's a whole liter, but here, round it up a little bit. You can have a little extra. God says, the generous person, God's going to use a generous scoop for him when it comes on Judgment Day. All right. The idea is how you treat others and what you do in life and how you treat the Lord, God's going to reward us back according to how we've acted. And David's emphasizing this and praising God for the way that God was always fair. God was always fair. And then verses 29 to 51, he talks about how we need to praise the Lord for his direction. For his direction, 29 to 51. He says there in verse number 29 that the Lord is his lamp. Look at this. For thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord will lighten my darkness. Now, was the Lord a lamp? Did David go out there and say, all right, this is my Lord. This is my lamp, you know, turn on my lamp. No, he wasn't talking about that. He's talking about the fact that the Lord lightens his path. You know, Psalm 119, 105, says the Lord is the lamp unto my path. There's light in my path, light, and he lightens our path to guide us and gives us direction. And so David's speaking of those things. And then in verse number 31, it talks about how the Lord is perfect. Look at verse 31. As for the Lord, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that trust in him. The word buckler means a shield. So David said, the way of the Lord is perfect. You know, God's way is always right. Sometimes, especially as young people, you teenage girls are almost teenagers here, you're going to get to the place where you're going to have to start making some decisions on your own. And there's going to be temptations to think, you know, God's way is so narrow. Why do I have to act like that? Why do I have to dress like that? Why do I have to look like that? Why can't I do what everybody else is doing? Oh, God's way is so narrow. But you know, God's way is always perfect. It's always right. You do things God's way, God will bless you. God will bless you. It's very important that we do things God's way because God knows what's right. God knows what's best. God's way is always right. And then verse number 31, David said, God is my strength and my power. Then look at verse 47. He says, the Lord liveth. Blessed be my rock and exalted be the God, the rock of my salvation. All right. So my God's alive. He is my rock. He is the one that I'm depending upon. He is the rock of my salvation. He protects me and defends me, and I can hide in him and I can depend upon him. In verse number 50, he says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. He says, I'll sing praises unto thy name. You know, one of the things that every one of you here tonight can do to worship God is to sing. And I try to encourage you to sing. Some of you like to sing, some of you don't like to sing. But you need to learn to like to sing. And open your mouth and sing out. Why? Because God wants us to sing. One of the things I've shared with you in the past, perhaps many of you have never heard this. This actually happened right here in this building, in our church. Two different times. Years and years ago, there was a teenage girl that was coming to church, and she was not saved. And she would come to church with her mom, and she would sit there in the service, and she would just sit there real politely, never said a word, wouldn't sing any of the songs, didn't even try. And then one day, the Lord pricked her heart, and she got saved. And that night, Sunday night, when she came to church with her mom, she sang every song. She had never sung a song that I could ever remember. And all the time she came with her mom, never sang. But after she got saved, immediately her mouth opened and she sang to the Lord. A number of years later, another young man, same thing. He came for several months, a couple of months he was coming along to church, never sang, just sat there, listened very politely, never sang. And then God saved him. The very next service, singing out for the Lord. Why? Because it's a natural thing for us, if we know the Lord, to sing praises to Him, and to sing those songs in our book, to praise the Lord. And so even if you don't feel like you've got a good voice, that's not the issue. We need to sing out to the Lord, and sing from your heart, and think about the words of the songs, and sing to praise Him. That is one of the easiest ways that we can worship the Lord, is to sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. And it'll bring joy to your heart, and it'll help you, build you up, strengthen you. That's why we sing songs that have meaning. A lot of the songs that people sing today, especially in charismatic type churches, are empty songs. They're shallow songs. They don't say hardly anything. But the songs we sing are full of meaning and full of truth and a lot of full of Bible verses. And they'll strengthen you, they'll build you, they'll help you, they'll edify you, make you a stronger Christian. We need to learn to sing. Okay? So let's focus on that tonight. Now, as we close tonight, the whole chapter is about a song of praise. And I hope that something we've talked about here tonight will motivate you to determine you're going to try to praise God. Praise Him for the great things He does for you. Remember that God is our rock. He's our fortress. He's our shield. He's our high tower. He's the one that we can depend upon. We can run to Him. We need to pray. We need to talk to the Lord and continually go to the Lord in prayer. Communicate with the Lord. We need to remember that to walk in right in His sight, so the things that we do, well, He'll be able to honor us for that later on. And as we, remember the same scoop that we use, God's going to use for us. You use a little tiny scoop to give to God, God will use a little tiny scoop to give back to you. But you use a big scoop to give to God, and God will give a big scoop back to you. And that's, we don't give and do things for God just to get back, but He's saying, listen, God does things fair. You cheat God, you can't expect God to treat you like you want to be treated. We need to be right with God. We need to treat God in the right way. And God will bless us if we do. And so, what is God speaking to your heart about tonight? Is there something in your heart right now that you say, I know something I need to work on? How was your prayer life when you rated it? Was it poor, average, good, or great? If you need to work on it, let's get working on it. Time to start is tonight. All right? Spend some time with God. Set aside some time. Just talk to God and let God have first place in your life.